turn your Bible or don't have your Bible, listen as I shall read about two verses of Scripture in two different locations because they set forth what I want to speak about. In Romans 1:18, I read this verse. And this, of course, concerns the gospel, which reveals so many things. In the 18th verse, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now there, I'll read only one verse, although I should, to make it clear, read the entire chapter to you. But in 2 Peter, the third chapter, or the second chapter, 2 Peter, the second chapter, where the writer is speaking about the ungodly crowd that's going to be found, the false teachers, and all of this ungodly group who will be found in the last days, and what God will do with them, and he characterizes them and their work among men in all of these preceding verses as he speaks of how they are wells without water and their clouds and carried with the tempest and so on, and how they speak great swelling words and so forth. He said they promise liberty, but they themselves are servants of corruption. In the 20th verse, he said, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled. He said they're in worse condition than they were to start with, or to that effect. But the 21st verse is what I want you to take notice of particularly. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Pardon me, I can't see it too well, so if you'll let me go back and start all over again on the 20th verse. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, I think that you can see the thought I'm getting to in these verses of Scripture I've read. It would be much clearer if I should take the time to read all of these chapters. But the thing I want to speak to you about this morning is the worst sin in the world. The worst sin in the world. Well, somebody says, I know what that is. That's the unpardonable sin against the Holy Ghost. No, I'm not talking about that. Somebody else will say, well, it's unbelief because a person lives and dies in unbelief, he's going down to hell. That's all true. But this is the worst sin, and it can be put right up at the top in priority. It can be put right up at the top of the unpardonable sin we read about and the sin of unbelief. I know you're wondering what in the world I'm talking about and where I'm going in the Scripture and all that. But this sin that I speak of this morning, and I guarantee you it's the worst there is in the world, because we know that there are degrees of reward for Christians. Some receive more than others. And we know that there are degrees of punishment for sinners who go down to hell, because that's made plain in the 20th chapter of Revelation. He said they were judged out of the books, there was the book of life, and then there were the books, and they were judged out of the things written in the books. And that is in reference to what kind of life they've lived, and how great they've been, and how deep they've been in sin, certainly. They're all sinners, all unbelievers are going down to hell. But I'll tell you, the Bible teaches me that there will be a difference in the degrees of punishment of people who go down to hell. And here's the very worst. those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Back there, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, both the Jew, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in that gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so that's the thing we want to speak about. Men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Although these things and this message particularly is applicable and is given in regard to lost people and the unbelievers, in other words, yet I might say there is an application we can make to save people in this thought as we go along. Let me suggest it to you. There are saved people, some saved people live cleaner, better lives than others. Some saved people practice things that others do not. Some saved people know and understand and have been taught the truth better than others or more than others. And so there is no question whatsoever in the trial of our works at the judgment seat of Christ that the person who has held the truth and has lived by it will receive the greater reward. That person who has gone off, you know, on some wild goose chase, he has the truth all right. He has been given the truth. But he has been mistaught about it, or misled therein, or he has been confused about it until he doesn't understand it. And so he goes off and he believes something else, you know, yet he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For instance, there are three, I'll only mention two great systems of theology taught in the world today. One is salvation by grace, the other salvation by works. Now, I know there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who are saved and going to heaven who belong to those groups and those religions or those religious groups who teach in their doctrine that a person can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Now, my Bible doesn't teach that. Maybe you've found a Bible somewhere that teaches that, but I've never found one in over a half century of reading a Bible study. And as missionary Baptists of the Bible order, we believe that if a person is saved by the grace of God, he's saved forever in eternity. And he can't lose it. If I didn't believe that, brother, I'd get out and quit. I'd give up in despair. I'd say, what's the use? I know myself too well. I know what I am too well. God knows better than I do about me. But there are things that I have done and things that I shouldn't have done that were that came into my life. And I know I'm speaking for every believer here this morning that we are ashamed of. We see now that they were wrong. We did wrong in it. Sometimes we do wrong things on the spur of the moment and we don't realize what we've done until later on we wake up to the fact that it's wrong. We've done it wrong and we've sinned in that. Of course, a saved person can be forgiven and will be forgiven when he confesses his sin. The Lord said he'll forgive. If we confess our sins, he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is an application we can make to the believer, but particularly I'm speaking of this as it applies to an ungodly, unbelieving, guilty world. The greatest sin that can ever be sinned, I mean it's the top sin in unbelief, if you please. It's the very highest degree of unbelief, if you want to take it like that. is to hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I know that out yonder across the world in the far remote areas of this earth tonight or today, there are many people who never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And if they never hear his name and they never believe on him as their Savior, they'll go to hell. They're going to die and go to hell. And don't come to me with that argument, as I've had others come and say, well, now God's so good. You know he wouldn't send anybody to hell who didn't know about Jesus. That's not my business. I didn't write the Bible. But the Bible puts it in plain terms, he that believeth is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so every unbeliever, whether he be yonder in Timbuktu or New Guinea or dark Africa or somewhere else, who never heard the name of Jesus Christ, every unbeliever like that will die and go down to hell. But I say to you, I believe the Bible to teach. Fact is, I'm sure the Bible teaches that there will be different degrees of judgment or different degrees of punishment to those who go down to hell, because in the 20th chapter of Revelation, there at the great white throne, as they stand before the throne and their judge, the dead, small and great, stand there, the books are opened, books, plural, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Whosoever was not found, whose name was not in the book of life, it goes on to say, was cast in the lake of fire. He says in that same portion of Scripture that the dead were judged by the things written in those books. In other words, the books were opened. Over here is a murderer, a rapist, a thief, an outlaw, and the worst there can be. Over here is a good moral man. He's lived as a good citizen in the community. And I've known many like that. He's walked according to the law. He's a law-abiding citizen. He's treated his family right. He's a hard worker. He doesn't curse. He doesn't drink. He doesn't gamble. He doesn't do these terrible things. But he just hasn't accepted Jesus Christ. I can think of some by name right now this morning that I've known in the years gone by, and I've talked to him. And that man goes to hell just like the drunkard, don't you see? That man goes down to hell in unbelief just like the rapist, just like the thief or whoever it might be. But I tell you, the books there at the great white throne judgment of God, those books carry the records of all men. And they, as our works as believing Christians, should be tried at the judgment seat of Christ as to what reward we shall get or whether we'll get a reward or not. So those wicked ones who are tried at the great white throne, they are tried according to what's written in the books. They must give an account for the deeds they have done. And we know that that's true because the Bible makes it too plain. So the greatest or the top degree of sin, of all sin, is to have the truth, to know the way, to see the way, to have the way set plain before a person, and then go on in sin and die in sin. And he speaks of it here as those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That man way back yonder across the world somewhere in the bush country who never heard the gospel, he doesn't hold the truth in unrighteousness as the man who sat maybe many times in the church pew and heard the preaching of the Word of God, the glorious gospel. I realize and understand the truth that's taught even in this chapter and taught in the 19th Psalm and other places. There David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And then he makes it plain that there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The sun, the moon, the stars, the creation of God cry out to a lost and dying and sinful world, there is a God. I've talked with a man, or heard a man talk, who was saved, brought up in heathenism and unbelief, and had never heard the name of Jesus until under the ministry of a missionary far yonder in the interior of China. He heard a missionary many years ago tell the story of Jesus, and immediately he saw the answer to the unanswered questions that had troubled his heart day by day as a young man growing up, when he watched the things of nature, saw the sun, moon, and stars, the far-reaching countryside, and wondered, where did it all come from? And when he heard the message of Jesus Christ in the glorious gospel, he got the answer. And I heard him tell his experience of how it brought it to his heart with full force that Jesus was the answer to it all. There was back of this creation, or back of this great universe that so puzzled him and in which he was so interested, there was an eternal God, one God, even revealed in Christ. And that man accepted that Savior, Jesus, as his own. He came from China to this country and spent several years, was educated here, and was taught in the Bible classes here, that he might know the truth more fully. Then he went back to China, and for years and years, our church, several different churches that I pastored during the span of those years, we supported his work. He preached the gospel. Thousands of people were saved under his preaching because he had heard that gospel and understood it, and he could take the knowledge of it back to his people. Then the communists came, and he disappeared. I don't know where he, what became of him. But first of all, we're talking about holding the truth in unrighteousness, or being unrighteous, or sinners, and yet have the truth. Now, the man who didn't have the truth, or the man who doesn't have the truth, certainly he will not be counted the greatest of sinners among the sinners who go down to hell. But the man who sits under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God and hears the Bible, and maybe it is taught him in his home from childhood to manhood, and yet he goes on after sin and dies in his sin, think you not that he is a greater sinner than that man who never heard the gospel of the Son of God? All right, first of all, and I'll have to hurry. First of all, what is truth anyway? This is life's great question. This is the question Pilate asked of Jesus in John 18:38. Let me turn there if I may, if I can find it quickly. In John 18:38. And Jesus was talking with Pilate. This was just before his crucifixion, you understand. And Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king?" Then Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And many a man has asked that question and found no answer. Many a man today is asking his own heart that question, but he doesn't have the answer because somebody hasn't gone to carry the answer to the question in the glorious gospel of the Son of God. Well, Jesus, in his own words in the book of John, when he was teaching the Jews, or maybe, perhaps I'm wrong, it was in the 70th chapter, maybe, that Jesus was praying, and he said, "Thy word is truth." I can say, quickly passing on, that the gospel of Jesus Christ as taught in this blessed book before me this morning is the truth. I hold the truth in my hand. I've got the truth this morning. There's no excuse for me. God said even those who didn't hear this gospel, there was enough of the things of God revealed in the things that were seen that they stood without excuse before God. But in answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? I give you John 14:6, and it is these are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So that answers that question. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:1-14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, yea, the one who came in today's lesson, revealed himself as it were a man or an angel long ago and touched old Daniel. Brother, he was the truth. And he came to give Daniel the knowledge of the truth. John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is truth. And of that gospel in Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." All right. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. And we're talking about people who have the truth and yet go on and do nothing about it. The meanest, the wickedest people on earth, the greatest degree of sin will be found in those who have the knowledge of the truth and turn away from it. As we read where Peter said of these evil, wicked ones over in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, he said it would have been better if they had never known it or heard it than to have heard it and turned back like the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire and the dog to his own vomit again. It's better. Meaning to say that it would be harder when they come before God and go to their eternal destiny, that it would be worse on those who had the truth and turned their backs upon it and rejected it, while others never heard the truth and went down to hell without it. The Bible is the truth. All right, so much for that. The second thing, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I want to read this to you if I can find it quickly. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, listen to what Paul said. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And the words used for pillar and ground there, they in the original text mean like a pilaster or a built-up foundation that stands to hold up the building, and it's set on the solid rock. In other words, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if the truth is ever preached, listen to me this morning. I'm not talking about a universal, invisible church either, because there is no such thing as that found in the Bible. I'm talking about churches like this and other Bible churches that believe and teach the things of the Word of God. I say to you, churches like that church Jesus established when he said in John, in Matthew 16:18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I will give unto thee, he said, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, the responsibility is on you now. That's what Jesus is saying. On you as a church. And he set up that church in such a manner and way and composition that it could divide and divide and divide, and out of it could come other offspring, and that there should one day be thousands of churches like that around the world. But still, the church is a local body. And so don't ever forget that. All right. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. God has committed this truth to his churches. They are the custodians of the gospel. And yet I hear or read the words of a great evangelist of many years, and he says that the Great Commission in the 28th chapter of Matthew was not given to the local church, that it was given to the individuals. If that be true, then, brother, you go down the road and get somebody weighing some soul to Christ, and then you just take him to the nearest pond or creek and dip him under and say, I baptize him, and go on. No, it would be no more baptism than when we used to go swimming in the old swimming hole, and we'd play baptizing one another, you know, and we'd suck one another under the water. But that wasn't baptism. It takes scriptural facts and scriptural conditions to make scriptural baptism. God gave to the church that he set up the Great Commission. And when he stood there in the 28th chapter of Matthew and gave this commission to them, every one of the original members were there but Judas, and he was a devil from the beginning. The Lord knew it, and Judas had done dropped out of the picture. And you know the story of how he went out and destroyed himself. The other 11 stood there as a nucleus of the New Testament church, of which Paul said to the Corinthians that Christ has set first in the church, first the apostles. And these are the men that Christ named in the 6th chapter, called out in the 6th chapter of Luke, and named them apostles after he'd prayed all night over the matter. And he set them first in the church, and they were the charter members of the church Jesus established. And Jesus says of that church now, and there are times we speak of the church in an institutional sense, just like we'll speak of the home. Somebody will get up and say, well, the home's not what it used to be. Well, they're just speaking about any home, not just one special certain home. But if it happens to be necessary for them to be speaking of one certain home, then they'll identify that home. And I can use the word church, and many times we do as preachers use the word church in an institutional sense. And what we're saying about the church, we're meaning to say that these things are true. They may be true of any church of New Testament order, and of every church maybe of New Testament order. But the church is a local body of baptized believers. And it was to the local church God in Christ committed the glorious gospel through which people must be saved. Go to the 10th chapter of Romans again and hear him say, beginning with the 13th verse, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him of whom they have not heard or in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's what this mission work's all about. Sending somebody to carry the gospel. And so Seven Springs Baptist Independent Local Church, Missionary Church this morning is the custodian. Let's for a moment forget other churches. Let's think of this church of which we're part. To, I say again, this church at Seven Springs, being a New Testament church, it is a custodian of the gospel of truth. God put it on us. He handed it to us. He laid it on our shoulders in our life. He commanded us to do it. He commissioned us. And we're going to be responsible to God for it too. We have the truth. Oh, if we could take time to turn to John the 20th chapter, verses 19 to 23. There you'll see the crucified Lord as he comes and appears in the upper room where the disciples are gathered after the resurrection. Jesus stands in his resurrection body and he speaks peace to that body. And he told them to go and carry the message of this truth. And he said, I'll give you the power. Now, I'm not quoting, you understand that. But he made it plain that I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. You'll have the power and you'll witness to this glorious truth. And whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto him. And whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained. Now that doesn't mean that the church had the power to forgive anybody's sins. But it just meant that if the church didn't carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only one ever mentioned in the Bible who ever could or ever will be able to forgive and abolish sin from the guilty sinner, it means the church is responsible to carry the message of his glorious gospel and tell people about Jesus. I get missionary letters from around the world, here and there, all the time. Nearly every day I get a missionary letter from some part of the world, from some missionary. And they are telling of how they've witnessed to this one, how they've gotten that heathen unbeliever to come and hear the gospel, and how many have been saved, and so on, after they heard the glorious gospel of the Son of God. And so Jesus said, it's on you. It's your responsibility. You're the pillar and ground of the truth. Matthew 11, 18 and 19. Let me turn. I think I can find this quickly and read it to you maybe. Not Matthew 18 and 19. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. I gave you that a while ago. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he went on to speak about how they would be responsible for this. Then in the 24th chapter of Luke, I won't take the time to read all of these scriptures here, but the risen Savior is standing in the midst of the disciples that made up that first church. And he said to them, beginning with verse 47 or 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we have home missions and foreign missions and all that. And ye are witnesses of these things. And then he went on, I should take the time to read it, to say that I'll send the promise of the Father upon you, the power, in other words, which came on the day of Pentecost. And that day, his body, the church, was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit of God once for all time. And there never will be another baptism off of the Holy Spirit. And there wasn't any baptism off the Holy Spirit that day. It was a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there's quite a difference off a thing and in a thing, isn't it? Sure. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Let's realize we're responsible for preaching, seeing that the truth is preached around the world. That's on you, 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 and all of you who are saved. Oh, you say, I'm not a member of any church. I'm saved, all right, but I'm not a member of any church. It doesn't make any difference, because if you're saved and not a member of any church, then you're out of the will of God, I tell you this morning. You know you are. For it's the will of God that you shall be lined up in a church. that you shall follow the Lord in baptism, and thereby in that initiatory rite come into the church that is local and become a faithful worker and witness in that church. And if you don't do it, God will hold you responsible for it too. All right, third, there is no way to be saved but by the truth. It's as simple as that. You just can't be saved any other way. I read in the 10th chapter of the, or quoted to you from the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And over there, I don't remember just a verse or two farther, the 15th, 17th verse of it was. Had I gone on further, where I stopped, if I had gone on, the next verse or two says, how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel or the good tidings of peace and so on. You know the scripture well. And then he said for faith cometh by hearing, verse 17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of truth. That's the way people believe on Jesus. They hear Christ's glorious gospel. And if they don't hear it, they're lost and they're going down to hell. And if you and I have a chance to tell it to them and we don't do it, then God says back in Ezekiel long ago, he said, son of man, if I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die in your sins, and you fail to warn him about it, I'll require his blood at your hand. Well, there's going to be some Christians that will weep before the judgment seat of Christ when they realize that they have thrown away the opportunity, the golden opportunity to tell sinners how to be saved, and have failed God in the face of that truth. There is no way to be saved but by the truth. Verse 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit magnifies and directs this truth. Three times in John, he is called, that is the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. When he, the Spirit of Truth, is coming. So what do you do? And so the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the gospel of Christ and drives it home to the hearts of sinners and makes them realize they are sinners and lost and going down to hell so that they may repent of their sins and turn back to God and believe on Christ. And I've got to tell you this morning as a faithful servant of God, my friend, if you have not exercised personal faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are L-O-S-T, lost. Today, and if you die in that condition, you'll never be saved. You'll spend eternity in hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. All right, quickly. God's judgment is according to this truth. And I'll read it to you here in the second verse of the second chapter of Romans. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The judgment of God is according to the truth. This is the criterion of judgment. This is the measuring rod by which God meets out judgment. What people do with the truth. That's the reason I say that the worst sin in the world is for a person to be under the sound of the truth, to have the truth, to know the truth, and yet to turn his back on it and go on his way to unbelief. That's the meanest, the worst, the wickedest as you'll ever find. There is no respect of persons with God, Romans 2, 11 and 12. I'll not take the time to read it. All right, now quickly. The fifth thing, the greatest sin on earth, as I've already stated, is in holding the truth in unrighteousness. If there's a lost soul who has come into these pews day after day, year after year, across the years, and you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the fact of the case is, I doubt if there's anybody in this whole area who hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you hold the truth and go on in sin, then you are the sinfulest sinner God will ever judge at the great white throne of judgment. Holding the truth and unrighteousness. Brother, we've got the truth this morning. There's not an excuse in the world for a sinner sitting here in these pews under the sound of this truth and going out and going down to hell. Not, no excuse, whatever. You can't stand before the judgment seat of God, the great white throne judgment, and say, I didn't know. I didn't know. Because you do know. You do have the truth. There are two classes of sinners, those who have not the truth and those who have the truth. Their condemnation, the ones who have the truth, their condemnation will be all the greater. Now, I could prove that to you, and I think I shall have time to do that just here. In the first Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 41, Jesus is speaking to sinners now, a bunch of sinners. He said, the man of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they, that is Nineveh, the Ninevites, they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You haven't repented, what he's saying. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That greater one is Jesus. Back in the 11th chapter of Matthew, then, verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Why? They didn't have the truth. If they'd had the truth you had, they would have repented, God said. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. God burned up Sodom for their sins and destroyed all of them but Lot and his family, the ones who were saved. He cut them out of there. He burned the rest up and destroyed them. And he said the whole city would have repented and turned to God if they'd had the truth that you have, that generation Jesus was speaking to. And so I say to you, brother, back across the centuries of this world's history, there are multiplied thousands of people who did not have the opportunity and even today, as I preach to you this morning, there are multiplied millions of people who do not have the opportunity you have to know the truth and to find the way unto Calvary and unto salvation eternal. You're holding the truth in unrighteousness if you hear the gospel and turn it away. And in closing, for I must close now, God says all are without excuse, all sinners. They are without excuse. Right on down in that same fourth chapter of Romans. And my concluding words, O Christian, unless we give the truth to a lost world, they die in sin. O sinner, if there be a sinner, a lost sinner here this morning, unless you obey the leading of the Holy Spirit and come to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, then there is no hope for you. You stand condemned already. And the question you must ask and answer today is the question Pilate asked when he was debating whether to turn Jesus loose or to have him crucified. He said, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Will you come to the instrument, please? And will you bow your head a moment of prayer?